Good morning. Matthew chapter 13, we'll have a few verses there, and I will make reference to some other verses that are in Mark and Luke. The parable of the sower and the soils, a subject that I've heard spoken on several times, and every time I have heard it, every time I read it, it becomes a bit of a troubling passage to me. And so I am thankful that on the prayer chain, one of the things that was asked for the speaker today was consecrated boldness. Consecrated boldness. So, if I seem bold in what I'm saying, I want it to be consecrated, meaning set apart as God would have it, and that the things that I say or infer from the passage are not my opinions or another man's opinions, but that it would be from God Himself through the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in my speaking, but in your hearing. And so before we even begin, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have your word. We sometimes are challenged by it in ways that make us uncomfortable. And we would like to say that we understand a great deal about it, but we are stumbling along even as we near the end of life, sometimes we are still very immature in our understanding of what your word has for us. Help us today, help us all today to understand more clearly what we can take from this passage to change our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The sower in the soils. I'll make reference to an earlier chapter, and I'll make that reference now. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it's the start of Jesus' ministry, and it says that Jesus went forth. It says, I will just go there. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the same, we will call it, gospel message that John the Baptist preached. It was the gospel of the kingdom. And we are more familiar with what I would call the gospel of God's grace, which we learn a great deal more about in the epistles that Paul wrote. And Romans is a good example of a place where we read about the gospel of grace. And so I begin to say, okay, wait a minute. Are there two different gospels here then? Is the gospel of the kingdom something different than the gospel of grace? And I would say, no, they are not different gospels, but the promises of the gospel of the kingdom can never be realized separate from the redemption that is supplied through the work at Calvary, which is the gospel of grace. So having that in mind, we'll read through this parable of the sower and the soils and try to make some sense for us today of it. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then we go on with the disciples asking Jesus, why is it that you speak to them in parables? And then Jesus quotes the Old Testament scriptures, and he says, starting in verse 14, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should hear them or heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now, Jesus goes on to explain the parable to these disciples because they were curious about what the meaning of this parable was. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So there are four soils. There's a sower, and there are four reactions to the seed that is sown in these four soils. So this first one is explained in verse 19, and it says that the seed is sown, but the wicked one, the Satan, comes and takes the seed. And it says that's those that receive the word by the wayside. And that's would equate to when they hear the gospel message, Satan comes along and takes the message they heard away from them, so they don't even, in some ways, even remember it. It doesn't make any impact at all. So, as I was growing up and even in my earlier years, I thought it was important to distinguish, okay, which people are saved here? I'm sure the soil represented by the seed along the wayside, these people, there is no salvation in this instance, because Satan comes and takes the seed and it has no impact. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This verse 23 is an easy soil to understand. It's good soil. It receives the seed. It says it's fruitful. So, in the terminology of my youth, the people represented here by this soil are people that get saved. They take in the word, and it is effective. It's fruitful. And so we have soils 2 and 3 to ponder. And so I've pondered those for years, and I'm going to propose that since it does not say directly, and you can please see me afterwards if you have a different view, I'm glad to hear. I've read a very trusted commentary which says something different than what I'm going to tell you. So be like the Bereans who went to the scriptures to check and see if what is said is so. So read the passages for yourself and decide with guidance from the Holy Spirit whether or not what I propose here is in any way heretical. I would propose that the second and third soils we cannot be certain if these people are Christians or not Christians, the soil represented there. Some would say, and I will read it, verse 20 says, he receives the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Okay, when the gospel is preached and it's received with joy, without any further explanation, we would say that person has just accepted Christ as Savior. Now remember, this parable is being told in the hearing of people that are just exposed to the gospel of the kingdom thus far. It says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Okay, so does that tell you that, I will just say it without asking questions. If we say that if this person is, no way this person is saved, why would we say this person is not saved? Why does this soil represent people that are not saved? It's because in the passage we infer from it that because this person doesn't go on, or because he turns away because of tribulation and persecution, then he couldn't possibly have been saved. Okay, and I would agree that a person that becomes a Christian, accepts Christ as Savior, I say they've got eternal life, but it would be appropriate for all who have Christ as Savior to go on and don't take this out of context. They should go on and persevere in their Christian life and act like a Christian. But I would say that there are some that accept the gospel message, and not the gospel of the kingdom message only, but the gospel of the grace of God, can be saved, possess eternal life. And yet, as they go on and tribulation and persecution arise, they stumble and they make shipwreck perhaps of their life. But it does not take away their eternal destiny. You know, we were learning about the early church on Thursday evenings a while back, and there are stories of the martyrs, Christian martyrs, people that came to Christ. And in the early church, when there was persecution, there were a number of people that went to their deaths rather than denounce. And I would propose that not all Christians, genuine, born again, possessing eternal life Christians, remain strong enough to die the martyr's death. In the early church, under persecution, there was a time when there were those who were martyred, and there were those who turned away, at least in their lives, turned away from the faith. And when persecution subsided, there were a number of people that didn't want these weak Christians received back into the church. And so my examples of those who in troubled times or in times of plenty or any things that could take them away from the faith, I look back to, as an example, Lot in the Old Testament. We speak of Abraham, we say Abraham was saved because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, Lot also believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, because in the New Testament it tells about Lot being delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's life would certainly have been a life very similar to the soils of the second and third soils. He didn't really show by his life that he was a child of God. He lived in the town of Sodom. He was part of the government of the town of Sodom. And yet, when judgment came, Lot was delivered. So that's one example of it. Another example of it is me. I became a Christian when I was 23. My life is different now. But I cannot sing with honesty, "I surrender all. I surrender all." That's not me. And there are times when being a Christian is tough. Letting people know that you're a Christian is tough. And we don't always do it. But I am still secure in that I've accepted the gospel message. And to say that these persons in this second soil, in verse 21 and 22, or verse 21, to say that these people, all of these people represented by this soil, are not Christians, would infer that the gospel message is more complicated than the fact that I come to Christ as I am, just as I am, in my sin. I see that Christ went to Calvary and died, paid the penalty for sin, and he offers salvation free for those who will accept him as their Savior. Now, to infer from this verse that they must, a person, only people that persevere are Christians, adds a dimension to the gospel which I do not think the scripture bears out. Every Christian, every person who has accepted Christ as Savior should live their life for Christ. But it is not a commitment that must be made at conversion in order to keep the salvation that was offered. Otherwise, it becomes a work. Works that are required. It's to say that a person can be saved, but these works must accompany your salvation or you forfeit that. And I can't do that. The scripture does not put an added requirement on the person who comes to Christ. The next soil, the third soil. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. There are people who actually possess eternal life. that this world can be a real temptation at times. Riches, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world make it where their Christian life becomes, we will say, unfruitful. And it would be nice to be able to use just this one verse and say, well, unfruitful means that they weren't really Christians, they just had a profession only. But if you go to the passages in Mark and Luke, this third soil talks about, it says that they bring no fruit to maturity. Okay, that means that there is fruit, but it doesn't come to maturity. And so I would propose that we, since the scripture does not tell us that we can assign lostness or lack of eternal life to these two soils, it would be a mistake for us to do it. We would be adding to God's word by making that inference. I know it's very convenient for us to look at people around us and to try to judge on the basis of what we see whether or not they in fact are believers in Jesus Christ. But I think of Demas, who forsook the mission trip with Paul, says, Demas has left me having loved this present world. Was the Apostle Paul saying that Demas was not a Christian? That he was not a believer? No, he was just saying that there were things in this world that were drawing him away. So this would be, maybe I should have gotten more out of this passage than I did. But I, after looking this over this passage for a couple weeks, and also there's a passage, the same parable is in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the soils, and there's an explanation there that Jesus gave to his disciples. And Luke chapter 8, the same story is there with an explanation from Jesus also. After looking at all three of those, this is my simple conclusion. And this, I'm sure, we can all take from this. Soils 2 and 3 need to be a warning. Christians can and do fall away from the Christian life because of tribulation and problems. Christians can and do fall away from the Christian life because there are other things in this world that are very attractive. And their Christian life is put over here as a separate function, and their energy is focused on the things of this world. Another observation, what empowers us as believers to actually, and I'll use that word again, persevere in our Christian walk? What is the power behind our ability to actually stand up for our faith? To actually, in the face of persecution, to stand up for our faith? The Holy Spirit indwells believers. Holy Spirit was given to believers at Pentecost. The gospel of the kingdom was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many people prior to the understanding of the redemption at the cross, really understood what the gospel was. In Matthew chapter 16, that's where Jesus, in verse 21 of chapter 16, it says, From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I'm so thankful that we have the rest of God's word so that we have some understanding of how this gospel of the kingdom could have any fulfillment. Divorced from the work at Calvary, the gospel of the kingdom could not come to pass. So I would propose that we should always read these parables with some of these other facts in mind, that the people this parable was told to did not understand the need for a suffering Messiah or a Messiah that would die as the Lamb of God. And so I'll just go on to the last few verses. I'm going to the parable of the wheat and the tares following this. So please, if you want to argue about this or discuss these parables with me afterwards, please feel free to do it, because I am not convinced that I'm right, and I'm not convinced that the guy that wrote the commentary that I was looking at was right. I'm not convinced that either of us have a handle on exactly which people in this parable are represented as believers and which are not. But I can only say that for the believer, we have a couple things against us if we fall away or if we chase after the world. If you read the book of Corinthians, you'll find that some of the Christians there were not following along in their Christian life very productively, and they were said, well, that's why some of you sleep. It means some people die. When you're not a Christian that follows along in the Christian life, there are consequences. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the chastening of the Lord. The Lord does not chasten those that are not his, but he does chasten those that are his. So if you're a believer and you choose to act like the soil of two or three, these soils of the stony ground or the one with the tares in it, if you choose to run your life that way, Hebrews tells us that Christians can be disciplined, and that if they are exercised by it, meaning if they take it as from the Lord, it says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. But if the Lord chastens you in your Christian life and you continue to reject it, that chastening, there are consequences, and they're not good. Okay, going on to the wheat and the tares. Another parable, verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. He put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together in the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" I am not qualified, and neither are you, to take on the role that these servants asked, that they asked whether they should take that role on. Should we uproot the tares? And the answer was no, because if while you're doing that, you will uproot some of the wheat as well. Who is, and he left the, as we read the explanation for this, in the verses 37 on, verse 40 of this chapter, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What I have taken for my own learning from this parable of the sower and the seeds is that it is important to be, as a believer, a fruit-bearing believer. And the wheat and the tares illustrate to me that there is not within me or you, even if you're a believer, to discern who are and who are not the Christians around you. The tares and the wheat grew up together because the servants could not be assured that they could tell the difference. Not everybody that is a Christian displays their Christianity day to day. Some Christians actually can't be separated a great deal from, cannot be separated, as you're seeing, or as I am seeing, cannot be separated from people outside of Christ. There are people that are not born again, people that do not possess everlasting life, who live a moral life equal to and sometimes better than ours in the world that we live in. And so the wheat and the tares grow up together, and at the end of the age, we should leave the person who is the judge of all men, the Lord Jesus, to make the determination who is or who is not. Now, there are some that will make it known that they do not know Christ. They don't believe in him. They don't believe in God at all. And those, I suppose you could take that as people that don't possess eternal life. We sang a song earlier in the first hour, and this is, it sort of struck me as we sang this. It's number 161 in the Blue Book, and I haven't sung this song for years, actually, but there is a line in this song that I think is very telling. And it is helpful for Christians. It's verse 4 of this song. "Tell me the same old story. When you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory, talking of heaven, is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story, Christ Jesus makes me whole. This parable, the scriptures, we need to, as believers, be in the scriptures always. Because if we are not careful, we will be, as it said in this song, there are things of this world that will draw us away, and you will do me, as a believer, you will be doing me a great service, and I will be doing you a great service if I see in your life that you're falling away, that you're not following Christ close by, if you're becoming enamored with the things of this world, or if I am becoming enamored with the things of this world, what is the best thing you can do for me? Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And we've got a few minutes left, but I have no more words to say. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we're thankful that we have the gospel, a very clear gospel that tells us that we can be possessors of everlasting life if we recognize that we as sinners must be saved, and that there is only one that can provide that salvation to us, and it's the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that he desires to work in us, to live a life pleasing to him. We are thankful that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit along that path. But we recognize that this side of glory, we are not going to be anything more than sinners saved by grace. And so we'd ask your blessing on your word, and would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just make one further comment. I think of how sometimes we as Christians think we've sort of got it together. And then I think of the book of Isaiah. I think of Job also. These two people that were very righteous in God's eyes. And when Isaiah saw God, he fell down. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And even the most stellar Christian you know would act just like that if he were to be put in Isaiah's situation. The same is true of Job, who was more righteous than all the population around him, and yet when God came and talked to him personally, he put his hand on his mouth and he said, "I repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That would be me, that would be you in the same situation. So thank you for your time and patience. Have a great rest of the day.